Amen. Thank you, brothers. I called these two brothers Shane and Shane this morning. They liked a lot. Thank you, guys. Well, I'm welcome again to everyone here this morning. This morning, we're going to look at just one verse from Proverbs, and it's one of my favorite verses. And it is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And this is in Proverbs 9, verses 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I'm sure if you're a Christian that one of the major goals in your life is to mature and to grow in the faith. That none of us want to stay the same and stumble over the same things, but we want to be a people that are constantly being transformed, constantly growing in all areas of our life. We don't want to be the people that are 3 years down the track and we're still in the same position. Amen. And we want our growth to be internally genuine, sincere, not fake, not external. We're not a place of religious hypocrites. We're a place of redeemed people that have been given a new heart with the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So when our goal as Christians, when we can say, when our prayers are full of, Lord, help me grow, help me mature in the faith, help me to know you better, help me to be more faithful. These are the same prayers. These are the very will of God. This is what God is interested in our lives. So this is called praying according to the will of God. But not only are we on the same page as God when we say, Lord, help me to be faithful, transform me, renew my mind, help me to grow in character. When we do this, not only are we on the same page as God, but we recognize his will in our life, and we also are able to gain the power and the wisdom to accomplish such things. Keeping in mind that the promise of the new covenant is that God would give us a new heart, that he would put his Spirit within us. Because God knew the problem, which was our sinful nature, and he had the solution, and it was the right solution. And it was the solution that would cause us to turn from our sin and to acknowledge that this is the wrong path. I can no longer serve self. I can no longer live in this sinful, dark world. And this is what happens when we're born again. And we turn from that, and we turn, as Todd mentioned last week, to the fear of God. We acknowledge that you are God and I am not. This is not my life. I have no right to do as I please or as I wish, but I have the right and the obligation to follow you and to live as you have prescribed in your word. And so before we pray this morning, I want to submit to you that one of the major keys in order to accomplish this is very simple. God does not need everyone to learn the full Greek and full Hebrew and spend 10 years in university before you can serve him. It's very simple. He's saving a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and they will follow him, and they will be careful to obey his statutes, and they will be transformed into his image. And one of the key things in order to do this is so simple. It's simply to fear God, to fear him, and acknowledge him for who he is, and that we are obligated to worship him. And from this flows all obedience. So as we, just before we get into this today, let's open up in prayer as we consider the fear of the Lord in our sanctification. Let's pray. Father, we come to you once again, Lord. And Lord, I am the least, I am worthy of, not worthy of the least of your mercies, Lord, but I thank you that you have shown me so much mercy. You have been so good to us here today who are your people. And Lord, we pray that today not go to waste, Lord, but your word will be exalted and the wisdom and instruction and the understanding that comes from it, Lord, will be known to us today, known on the innermost parts of our being so that we may be transformed according to your will, for your name's sake and for your own glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And just as I mentioned before, being a Christian is not for the highly intellectual people. Otherwise, I wouldn't be one. Amen? Don't say. Hey. I was just checking. God is saving a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the Christian faith is that it is simple and it is clear and it is powerful. What is the key to evangelism? Knowing and believing the gospel. Simple. Knowing it and believing it, and when you know it and you believe it, you can proclaim it. What is the key to serving God faithfully? It is simply fearing him and knowing that he is watching me all the time and that he's worthy of my praise and that he's worthy of all of my life, including my thoughts, including my character, including the way I treat my wife or my husband or my kids or that nasty person at work. He's worthy of reverence towards him and obedience to him because he is God and I'm not. There's a summary of the Christian faith. He is God and we are not. And we are obligated and we are brought here to this earth to worship him and to know him. And might I just add that our greatest pleasure will come only from this. Our greatest pleasure will only come from knowing God and serving him from the heart and applying the truth of his word to every area of our life because he made us for this purpose. And so as we consider the fear of the Lord today, let us consider this, that it simply means to have reverence for God, to be conscious of his revealed will. This is the true foundation of knowledge and wisdom. We cannot understand and have correct knowledge or wisdom or no understanding without the fear of God. Because he is the author of all knowledge. He is the one determines what is true and what is not, and how we should live and how we should not. So we must have that reverence towards God, that fear, and giving him that honor and that respect which is due to him because he is the creator of the universe. And as the Children's Catechism says, because he loves us and he takes care of us. So we must begin with the fear of the Lord to rightly understand all things and to give us a correct worldview that governs the way we think, that governs the way we perceive things, the way we respond to things, the way we live, our priorities. All this must be governed by and must be founded on the fear of the Lord. Because in this we acknowledge that you are God. You define what my priorities should be. You define how I should view these things. You define how I should respond to these circumstances. You said it. And I must, and I'm obligated to obey. Without a proper fear of the Lord, our knowledge and our wisdom will suffer and be incomplete. And this leads to compromise and double-mindedness and divided worship, might I add. If you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17, I want to quickly have a quick look at a story there. But as I mentioned, it is the fear of God that helps us and keeps us from compromise, double-mindedness, and divided worship. And as I've mentioned so many times before, it's not about knowing something superficially, but it's about really knowing the truth. And here's the key, so simple, the key to everything. And really believing it. believing it to be actual truth from God. And as a result of believing it, we will love it. See, someone who knows the truth but their life reflects nothing, they don't really believe it. They don't love it. But someone who knows the truth as they ought to believes it. They cling to it and they love it. Every time they hear it, their hearts light up, their eyes light up, because they know the truth and they believe it and they love it. But here in 2 Kings, I want to quickly look at a few things. First of all, a superficial fear of the Lord is the first thing we want to look at. And second, we want to look at how lacking in the fear of God is actually at the root and the very heart of sin. And then after that, I want to go on to some practical instructions or some practical examples on how the fear of the Lord helps us in our day-to-day living. And then after that, we'll go to some practical things that can help us grow in our fear of the Lord. So that's where we're going today. But if you look at 2 Kings chapter 17, and I want you to just notice, we're going to start there in verse 24, but just before that, this is when the Assyrians took over and they destroyed the people of Israel because of God's judgment. And it's interesting because if you go back to verse 7, you'll see why God actually brought the Assyrians in to judge Israel. And in verse 7 it says, "For so it was seen that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord." And what was their sin? "Who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And they'd served idols," which is the very thing that God said you shall not do. And so God has brought these people off into captivity, but then we read a story of how God sent some people back. And let's just quickly read there in verse 24. And it's an interesting story, and there's a couple of points I want to make at the end, which I think are very valid, even for us here in this time. So 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. "Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cathah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land.'" Verse 27. "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of the priests whom you have brought from there. Let him go and dwell there and teach them the rituals of the God of the land.' Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in shrines on the places which the Samaritans had made." Let's just drop down to verse 32, after he mentions all the idols that they made. "So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them the shrines of the high places." Verse 33, listen. "They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away." Verse 34, "To this day they continued practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, which whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them and serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, you shall fear him. Him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, and the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. Verse 38. And the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also, their children and their children's children had continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. It's an interesting story, and I think without spending too much time on this, I think we can learn some valuable lessons here. Because something that you can see, that just four quick points which we see in this story, is that these people only showed interest in God when they faced trouble. So these mixed multitude had came back, they'd been sent back, and then all of a sudden, in verse 25, you see that the Lord, because they did not fear the Lord sent lions among them and killed some of them, and this was their first attempt to go, we need to see who this God is and make sure we're doing as he wants us to do. And we see this even in the Christian faith today, is there is a superficial coming to the Lord. There is a problem or something that arises from in someone's life because of the misery and the sinful world in which we live in. Of course there's going to be such things. And in seeing that, people come to the church, or they come to Jesus because they want answers for their problems. But it's a superficial, self-centered coming to God that only wants to deal with the consequences of sin without dealing with sin itself. Like they say, everybody becomes a Christian as soon as they end up in prison, don't they? Before their court case. As soon as someone's in trouble, oh God, help me. But there's no real desire. People want to escape the misery that sin brings into their life, but they don't want to forsake their sin themselves, and then they have no interest in knowing God and actually serving him. They just want to take the money and run, so to speak. And this was a major problem with these people, and a problem that we see in the church today, is that people come to God with selfish motives. And this is not fearing God at all. And you'll see that these people even subscribed, and this is the second point, they subscribed to some type of external worship for the purpose of meeting their external needs. Sorry, meeting their immediate needs. So in other words, they said, look, we need to get these priests in here. We need to do whatever external ritual it is in order to get rid of these lions. And how many people do you see like that come into the Christian faith, come into the church because they've got problems with this or problems with that? And they think, well, if we just come here, you guys or this Jesus should be able to help. But this is not the fear of God, the reverence which is due to him. He is not a little genie that's there to meet our immediate needs. He is there to be Lord, and he is there to be served. And we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him if we are to have him. And thirdly, you see, in verse 33 to 34, you see that they were hypocrites who went through the motions of external religion, yet were unchanged. They still continued in their commitment to their previous gods. How many times, and it's so heartbreaking. It's so heartbreaking to see this happen so many times, and we've witnessed it so many times, where people come, they go through the motions, it's all external. There's no true interest in knowing God. There's no true interest in serving Him. It's just going through the external motions, hoping that somehow, in some way, this church stuff will benefit me. That is not fearing the Lord. And let me say that He deserves so much more than that. And I can even say, as a Christian who does fear God, that He deserves even so much more than what I give Him. But should we ever settle for that outward, external hypocrisy and remain unchanged while still hanging on to our old life, still committed to the same things, still talking the same talk with the same desires, and God's over here, and we're trying to have both? And that is the self-centeredness and sinfulness of man, is that we actually so deceived, we think we can just take whatever we want from anything and anyone, including God Himself, just to benefit ourselves. And last point here, you'll see in verse 39 to 40, and this is just more of the end result or something to think about. They did not heed to the warnings. And for those that come to church and are not born again and do not know Christ, and for those who have engaged with Christians yet haven't committed themselves to Christ, they've heard the warnings. These warnings have been given out. Yet, people do not listen. And we see this in verse 39 to verse 41. So these nations, and it says, so these nations feared the Lord, yet they served carved images. Also their children and their children's children had continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. You know, one of the worst things that a mother or a father could ever be is a hypocrite. Someone who professes with their mouth to love God and to serve Him, but their life reflects nothing of that. It is the worst way, and possibly the most damaging thing we can do to our children, is to be inconsistent with the faith that we profess to believe. And that's what we see here. They didn't heed to the warnings, and who suffered? Their children's children. They followed this line of hypocrisy. And we got to look at ourselves, even people who do fear God, and ask, do my children deserve the result of my hypocrisy? Shouldn't our prayer be, Lord, help me to not be a hypocrite. Change me, Lord, that I may worship You sincerely from the heart. Guess what? He's interested in the same thing. You're not asking for something that He's not interested in. We as Christians, when we pray prayers like that, we're on the same page. We're confessing Him as Lord. When we do that, we're agreeing that You are Lord and You have the right over my life. Help me. Help me to follow You. Of course, a sincere fear of the Lord gives us a correct knowledge that gives birth to wisdom and understanding so that we can live a life that is an act of worship to God. But it starts with acknowledging and being reverent to God and accepting Him and not only professing Him but confessing, which means you're agreeing with and saying, You are Lord. Therefore, You call the shots. I always say in my family when my kids try to make decisions and they go, I always say, You call the shots. And somewhere it got confused along the way. You know how kids mess up their speech. And I haven't actually pulled them up because it's so cute. And they go, Yeah, You don't take the shots. I go, Yeah, I call the shots and I take the shots. Yeah, man. But it's God who calls the shots. And it's us who says, Yes, Lord. And this is fearing God. It's acknowledging and giving Him His rightful position. It's His anyway. It's whether do we confess with Him or do we kick against the goads and buck like a rebellious child that gets nowhere. Fearing the Lord, as I've just mentioned, it's not about superficially knowing a few good doctrines. It's about really knowing the truth. It's about really believing it so that it sinks into our heart and transforms us because we really love it. And keep in mind, why do we love it? Because it was made known to us. Don't ever forget that. We were dead in our sin, enslaved to it, in darkness. The light came to us and lit up our hearts with the love of Christ so that we could know him. Just another reason, there's 10,000, I think there's more, another reason to praise God. Not only do we have that fear as Christians, not only do we have access to that wisdom, not only do we love and cherish these truths, all that was given to us. Wow. Is Christ the answer for everything? Absolutely. Have not we been learning that through the book of Hebrews? Is he not sufficient for all things? Absolutely. So obvious. Absolutely, Christ is sufficient in all things to sustain us, to bring joy to our lives, to bring meaning, to bring peace. When a Christian has genuine fear of the Lord, their life is dramatically changed. That's why there's no such thing as a Christian who lives in sin continually. It cannot take place. It's impossible. Can we stumble and make mistakes? Absolutely. We're not denying that. No one's Jesus. But we're all in a process. But when someone has a genuine fear for their Lord, for the Lord, their life is dramatically changed and it's constantly being transformed and they're constantly maturing in the faith. And of course, this is the opposite to what they were doing before. Why? Because the fear of the Lord transforms someone. The fear of the Lord commands us and navigates our life and changes us from the inside, so we go in a certain direction, which produces godliness, holiness, which produces a life that is transformed according to what is written. And I think we just have a little bit of time here to just quickly look at the other point that I wanted to make, which we see in Romans 3. And if anyone, if you want to just quickly have a look at Romans 3, we'll see something. Because obviously the fear of the Lord and the point that we're wanting to make today is so key in our sanctification. It's so important in our Christian growth. But I want to look at the other end of the lack of fear of God. And we should all know these verses off by heart. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known. And so here we see that by nature, and we see in the beginning of Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see God condemning the Gentiles. Chapter 2, he's condemning the Jews. And then in chapter 3, he brings it all together and says, you're all messed up. You've all been corrupted by sin. And this is a picture of who you are. And here in this picture, we see in verses 10 to 12 that at the very heart of sin, we see that people by nature do not seek and follow after God. So there is a turning away. There is a not following after. And then we see in verses 13 to 14, we see that this shows through our speech. And in a speech, what comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. Oh, hallelujah. One day we're all just going to say, ha, because we know it. Yeah. So what comes out of the mouth, it's not, what's that word, autonomous. It's actually connected to what's in the heart. What comes out of the mouth reveals what's in the heart. And so our mouth, here we see in these verses, it says it's like an open tomb. In other words, it's revealing that we don't fear God, that we're corrupted by sin, and our mouth is just testifying of how wicked we are. It's testifying of the corruptness of our own wicked hearts. And then in verses 15 to 17, we simply see the result of that, in that we are quick to do what is evil. Relationally, we're disconnected. We don't know the way of peace. Destruction and misery are in our ways. In other words, someone who's enslaved to sin, what do you think they're going to do all their life? Destruction and misery is just going to follow them, causing problems because they themselves are a problem. But here's what I wanted to look at. Look at verse 18. This is the summary, in some sense, of why is that so? Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why are you like that? You don't fear God. And we know that to be true because at one stage we weren't Christians, so what do? We follow our sinful nature. Every single thing that comes in, we just grab it, we pursue it, and we love it. Why? No fear of God. No fear of the consequences of our sin. We're just simply following our sinful nature. And the reason why we do this is because we do not fear God. Yet as Todd mentioned last week, when someone is born again and born into the kingdom of God, what does Jesus' death purchase for us? Well, our redemption, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, but it also gives us what God promised from the beginning of Abraham, is that we will fear him. And even if you read there in Jeremiah 32, he says, I will put my fear in them and it will not depart from them. Wow. Who doesn't believe in his eternal security? How can we not? God actually said he'd put a new heart within us. He would give us his spirit, and that he would put his fear in us and not allow us to depart. Isn't it good to know that God's on our side? Isn't it good to know that we can trust in him and that he's made these promises? And guess what? They're accessible to all those who fear him. To all those who acknowledge him, because to acknowledge him is to acknowledge his word. And this has the power to transform and change our lives. So we see in those verses there the unbeliever, the very cause of that picture that we just read there in Romans, the cause of that is the lack of fear of God. But for those that come to Christ, it should be the exact opposite. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom applies knowledge, true knowledge, true and correct knowledge, which results in understanding, which leads to right living. See the connection even in this one verse that we're looking at. And it starts with him. And it starts with acknowledging him and confessing that he is who he is. As the promise said in Jeremiah, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Very good news. An act of God where he actually transforms us to do the one thing we never did, which is to fear him. And as we mentioned once before, it's not about a superficial knowledge. It's about a true and correct knowledge. And really believing that and loving it, that is what transforms. So if we're not seeing any transformation in our lives, that's something we can possibly look at. Don't get me wrong, it's a bumpy road, but it goes up and growth comes. But if there's no change, we've got to ask, do I really believe? I think I mentioned one time the story when Kadisha was young, and there was another child. I won't name the child, but there was another child. There was two of them. And that we were cooking in the kitchen, and I said, look, they were real young, maybe two or three. I said, look, don't touch the frying pan. It's hot. It'll burn you. really bad. Don't do it. Now, Khadisha, blessed, lovely daughter that she is, she believed what I said and she didn't touch it. The other girl, who was not my daughter, she touched it. And guess what happened? She got burnt. Why? She did not really believe what I said. If she did, she wouldn't touch it. Now, once again, I'm not arguing for sinless perfection. I'm not saying that sometimes we don't do the things which we agree are wrong. But that fear of God will restrain us from doing such things. And the more we grow in our fear of God, the more we'll grow in our sanctification. And for example, you see that the fear of the Lord, it always leads us to God and not away from God. So in Romans chapter 3, we see that people turn away from God by nature because they don't fear him. They do their own thing and they become worthless. But in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, we read that in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Isn't it interesting that as often as we live here in this fallen world amongst other fallen people, guess what? We can suffer. People don't always treat us the way we would like to be treated. Sometimes you've got to take the shots, as we mentioned before. We don't always get what we want. And things don't always turn out the way that we want them to turn out. And that's because it's not all about you. It's not all about me. This is not our world. It's so strange that I'm saying this. Coming from where I've come, it's so strange that I'm saying this. But I find that when people don't get what they want, when people don't do what they want them to do or agree with them perfectly, it's like watching a 3-year-old. And all of a sudden, when trials and hardships, when we don't get our own way, go over there and sob and cry and carry on and feel sorry for ourselves. For what? Where's that getting you? Into a deeper and deeper hole? Why do we do that? It's funny because I'm not very... I was very apathetic before I was a Christian, so I believe when it comes to not being apathetic, it's one of those things I believe personally. I think I'm very mature in that area. I don't crack it and go, oh, that's it, I'm not talking to you, or that's it, I don't do that. At least not often. Well, I don't do it externally where it's obvious, but it's funny when you're married to someone, because I honestly don't do it. Definitely not externally. Very rarely I'll do it in my heart, but only me and God know about it. And you now, because I'm confessing it. But it doesn't last long. But if I'm around my wife and she sees it, and this happened the other week, shame on me. Just for a second, I've gone, you know what? Enough of this. Oh. And she's seen it on my face, because my wife knows me. And she starts laughing. She goes, I'm married to a 16-year-old girl. And we both started laughing and it was over. As I said, it's always quick, short-lived. But the fear of the Lord will prevent us from going down that road. We simply cannot. And when we're wounded and when we're hurting, where do we run except to God himself? Imagine standing over here, you've just been stabbed 18 times, and you stand here and go, it hurts so much. Go to the hospital. Don't sit there and say, oh, things are so bad, this is so... Run to Christ. He is a refuge for all those who come to him. He is a fountain of life. He's sufficient for everything. No matter how hard the hit is, he'll be there. And he'll be able to sustain you, and he'll be able to give you peace, and he'll be able to bring you joy even in the darkest of moments. I know I can testify that it's true. When we run to him, because he is the fountain of life. But if we run away,
What have we got? What's there?
The fear of the Lord will prevent us from going to places we have no business going. The fear of the Lord will cause us to come to Christ, to look to God, and to focus on Him as our solution in all things. The fear of the Lord always leads us to that fountain of life. It is acknowledge Him for who He is. And it's funny because when we come to Him, and then only do we realize how sufficient and how good He truly is. It's in those times when we see God for who He is and we enjoy Him for what He does for His people, being that refuge, being that comforter, being that healer. God is good and He's able, so let's run to Him and acknowledge that He is sufficient. Second point, we see that opposite to Romans 3, that the fear of the Lord, it leads us to pursuit of holiness and Christian maturity. As Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So the fear of the Lord keeps us and steers us away from sin. And how many know that in the challenges of life, when temptation comes along, when someone frustrates you, or someone maybe starts arguing with you, you can easily get in the flesh. Say, for example, let's do something that everyone has experienced. Does anybody ever argued with someone else? Or had differences with someone else? Or is everyone in here claiming to be Jesus, which you really need to repent of? No, we've all been in arguments. We all have differences with people. The question is, what do you do in those differences? How do you respond? See, the Christian who fears God is constantly considering what will please you. In the beginning, when we're young Christians, we're like, I'm going to win the argument. I'm going to show them. I'm going to preach a sermon and they're going to know. It's going to be clear. It's going to be full of clarity. I'm going to have every single point from Genesis to Revelations and you'll know. And where does that get you? Nowhere. It's not to say that we don't bring the truth. Of course we bring the truth. Into everything we bring the truth, but we do it the right way. And we do it with compassion. And we do it with clarity. And we do it with love. But the point here being that the fear of the Lord will keep us from sin. It will keep us from temptation. Obviously not sinless perfection. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in every given situation where sin is crouching at the door, where it desires to have us, where circumstances are overwhelming us, the fear of the Lord will keep you on the right path because it's an attitude of the heart. And in those situations where it gets really tricky and really hard, what do we do except say to God, what pleases you? How do I respond to this? What should my mouth say? What is the attitude of my heart? What is it that pleases you in this situation? And the Christian who fears God is single-minded, that they seek to worship Him in every single situation. And interestingly enough, when we fear God, we end up doing things His way, and guess what? We actually find out that His ways are the right way. Which once again is another simple truth, and it comes from fearing God. So when we're in that moment of heat, when we're in that trial or that temptation, what do we do except turn to the Lord and say, what is your will? How ought I respond to this situation? And third point here is that not only does the fear of the Lord lead us to the pursuit of holiness and Christian maturity, but the fear of the Lord will cause us to be faithful. Once again, it's that same attitude. Always seeking to submit to what is written. The fear of the Lord will help us in so many areas of our life. And once again, it comes with a simple acknowledgement that you are Lord and you have written about all these things and I must obey. So how do we become, for example, a good husband or a good father? Well, there's a 20-step program in that. And you have to get all 20 steps right. No, just fear God. If you fear God, you will love your wife. You will love her with passion, with zeal, with commitment, no matter what. But what about when she's unreasonable? And no matter what. And for the men that, you know, when she is unreasonable, when she doesn't do the right thing, and we have a bit of a pity party, and, oh, you know, like a grow up. The man who fears the Lord will love his wife with commitment in all seasons, at all times. And the man who fears God will seek to be a faithful husband in all areas. In that, it's consciously on a man who fears God. How can I lead my wife? How can I not be a hypocrite? How can I be a good example with godly character? How can I show her and demonstrate that I love her and that I honor her and that I value her? A man who fears God is always considering how they can be a good father. Once again, I cannot be a hypocrite. The man who fears God says we cannot be a hypocrite. I cannot say one thing and do another. Why? Because the fear of the Lord will restrain me from doing such things. The fear of the Lord will make a man consider his duty to be a father in the house and a leader. Every man who is the man of a household, you are a pastor in your family. You are the leader. You are the teacher. We are supposed to be the example and reflection and teachers of the truth to our family. And a man who fears God will acknowledge that and say amen and get to work on learning how to do it faithfully. A wife. How do you become a good wife and a good mother? Oh, there's so much work to do. No. The fear of the Lord will drive you to submit your life to the scriptures and do as he is, what is written. For the wife that sometimes finds herself like the lady in Proverbs who is contentious, argumentative, wanting to rule over her husband. A woman who fears God spends less time trying to rule over her husband and more time trying to rule over her own emotions. Why? Because she wants to bring all of her being into submission to the word and will of God. Not only that, a woman who fears God sees her responsibilities as a mother as top priority. And she will seek to do it faithfully to the end. The mother and father never look at the state. With the fear of God, we will never, ever, ever look at the state and see that it's their responsibility to teach our children. Nor should a Christian parent ever look at a school where we are shaped and molded by unregenerate kids to shape our and mold our children. The fear of the Lord will compel and propel a husband and a wife and a mother and a father to see it as their duty to train their children in the way of the Lord. Not giving it to the state, not giving it to the unregenerate kids. My duty. How you can do this, that's up to you. But let me say this. If Todd and I were to give the pulpit and the responsibilities of the pastor to the God-hating state and get a couple of unregenerate kids to teach you guys, would we be doing our duties faithfully? A person who fears God looks inside the Word of God, sees their duties and sees their responsibilities and takes them seriously. And it's a high calling, but it's a great purpose. And for the mother and father, I mean, the mother especially is probably the most influential person in the world. And it's so important that a husband and a wife a father and a mother take their responsibilities seriously. And I want to argue to you that the fear of the Lord will just naturally drive them to do it. They'll just do it. And they'll be doing it, you're going, wow, this person's really... No, they just fear the Lord. No one special. Just fearing the Lord, fulfilling their duty. As Romans 12 says, it is your reasonable sacrifice. But what a blessing to see people doing that here on earth. But what about the single person? Well, the single person who fears the Lord, they're not going to engage in any funny business, are they? The fear of the Lord will restrain them. When what's-her-name or what's-his-name comes along and wants to hook up, no. Phone number, no. You'll get this from the Christian. You'll get a gospel presentation, a call to repentance, and that's it. But taking it further than that is playing with danger. But a Christian who fears God will know that straight away. They don't walk next to the cliff. They're on the other side, clinging to Christ on the safe path. The path that leads to life. The good path. What about evangelism or standing up for the truth? Well, you must need to go for years of university to do this. No. Just fear the Lord. See, the problem is with evangelism and standing for the truth is too many people fear unacceptance. They fear men. But if only we could fear God, the truth would roll off our tongue with clarity, with passion, with compassion. It's so easy for the person who fears the Lord. And some people often say, well, you can't give the hard truth because it's just too hard. Come on, please. I've seen some of the most simple people proclaim the truth with clarity, with love, with compassion, with power. It can be done, but it starts with the fear of the Lord. And the opposite to the fear of the Lord is the fear of man. Oh, what will they think? Oh, what if I don't keep this what's that got to do with it? What about what he thinks? Aren't I called to love this person? Aren't I called to be a proclaimer of the truth? If I fear the Lord, it flows. It flows. And it flows the right way. I'm not saying be a machine gun like some of us used to be. We grow out of that by the grace of God. But it comes out through the fear of God. Evangelism, standing for the truth. And just quickly I want to mention, has anybody looked, and we'll probably hear a bit of this from Todd, you'll see at the world around us today, it is just atrocious. What's happening in this world and this Marxist that's going on and the state taking control. And the question is, when is someone going to stand for the truth? When is someone going to call the government to accountability and say, you're God's servants, you ought to be doing it this way? When are we going to love our neighbours enough to stand up for the truth and come in and serve in that way? A person who loves the truth and fears God will be compelled. They'll just have to. Once again, the fear of the Lord causes these results, causes us to evangelize, causes us to be faithful, causes us to stand for truth. Now, what are some practical ways, just closing here, much more could be said there. What are some practical things to help us to grow in the fear of the Lord? Now, for some, you might be thinking, well, you know what? I've got no fear of God. Well, for that person, you need to come to Christ. You need to forsake your sin, abandon yourself completely, look to him, confess him as Lord, and walk in the fear of the Lord. But for those who are maybe struggling Christians, they are born again, but they're struggling, and we all struggle. There's nothing wrong with that. The fact that we are struggling is good, because remember, we never used to do that. We just used to give ourselves over wholeheartedly. But some practical things, just really, really quickly here, on how to help us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Well, can I say that keep prayer and study of the scriptures as a priority? And, sorry, I've always wanted to say this. I'm not going to stop it. By the way, see this thing here? That's not God. It's not. God is a spirit. This should not be getting all of our attention. Facebook should not be getting all of our attention. Facebook didn't die for our sins. YouTube didn't remove our guilt and shame. Gumtree didn't rise from the dead. Why is it getting so many people's attention? And the creator of the universe who laid down his life to save us gets nothing. Why? Shame on us. Shame on the Christian church. No wonder we don't fear God. We're too busy waiting for a comment or a like. Why does not God get all the attention that all these other things get? Well, let me just say, some practical ways to help us grow in the fear of the Lord is to abstain from those things that take up our time that are unprofitable. Like an athlete. An athlete doesn't spend their time drinking, smoking, eating chocolate and ice cream and sleeping in and watching movies all days. They're careful about what they eat. They're careful about how much they sleep. They're careful about how much they exercise and what exercises they do. Why? Because they want to grow and to be successful in what they're doing. And the same in the Christian faith. If we are to give ourselves over to all of these things, entertainment, as if God created the whole world for you, that you need to be entertained. That is not the case. And sometimes we suffer and we wonder, well, we've got no joy, we're completely discontent. Have a look at your diet. Have a look at your diet. Have a look at how we're spending our time and what we're giving ourselves over to and what's going in here and in here. But the fear of the Lord will grow and mature as we pray, as we spend time with God, as we study the scriptures. And guess what? When you study the scriptures, and how many can say amen? Every time you get into the scriptures, you start reading the Psalms, you start reading the truth of God's word, and you just go, yeah, this is so good. This is so good. I need to do this more often. Well, what about the other time where you waste your time for 2 or 3 hours on that stupid social media thing, and what do you get after that? Nothing. Nothing. Zilch, zero, nada. So it is so important that we restrain ourselves from wasting our time. Because what can we expect if we give ourselves over to these things that are unprofitable except the results of being unprofitable? We'll go no further there, but our time is finished. But spending less time doing unprofitable things and spend more time doing what is profitable. And thirdly, seek to die daily that we may live to Christ. And so it is that the thing that we stumble on the most is ourselves, our own will to do what we want to do and disregard God. How do we grow in our fear of the Lord? Learn to put the old man to death, keep him down, and let God reign as the one who is supreme and who has authority over every area of our life. But it must take discipline. It must take hard work. It doesn't come for free. So as we close now, let's pray together sincerely from the heart that God will strengthen us. And God will give us the grace that we need to do this and to mature and to grow in the faith so that we can be faithful to him since he has been so faithful to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God and that you are a good God and everything about you is good, Lord. Surely your mercy and your compassion is overwhelming and more than we can understand, Lord, but we thank you that you've shown it to us, Lord, and we pray that as each day passes, Lord, you will help us to acknowledge you for who you are. Lord, give us a greater affection to read your word. Give us a greater affection for prayer. Give us a greater affection for discipline, Lord. Give us a greater affection, Lord, to love you, to love one another, to lay hold of the graces in which you've given us to grow. Turn our eyes away from worthless things, Lord. Please help us, Lord, to be men and women of the faith who put to death the deeds of the flesh and who see you and knowing you and serving you as the ultimate goal and priority of life. Grant us the grace we need, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.